As you may know, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. It has 176 verses, but it is divided into stanzas. Each stanza has eight verses, and each of the stanzas is divided according to a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. If you want to see a picture of this, it's like that. And if you do, multiply, I guess, 22 by 8, you end up with 176. And again, we're going to be looking at Heth this morning. The title of today's lesson is a portrait of a faithful follower of God. And that's what we're going to see throughout this stanza. The theme for today, I believe it's in your outline. The theme for today is this: a believer who truly loves God is committed to obey his word, an obedience that will be reflected in their daily life, even in difficult circumstances. And I say that because those are one of the aspects that we're going to see in today's lesson. Now, as I read it, I'm going to come back and highlight something very important. So if you're there in Psalm 119, verses 57 to 64, let's read it together. The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. I sought you with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. I'm a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth is full of your loving kindness. O Lord, teach me your statutes. Did you notice the way that the psalmist refers to God's word? There's several ways that he refers to it. You can see it's highlighted in red. It mentions God's word. It refers to God's word as your words. In other words, your spoken words, your saying, your advice, your commands. It also says your word. Other versions say your promises or what's recorded in his word. Others say your testimonies, your witness, something that testify of God's faithfulness, your commandments, your law, your righteous ordinances, your precepts and your statutes. All these are a reference to God's word that describe God's word. And we're going to see this highlighted as we go through this stanza. And one of the things that I really was looking at is, how do you describe someone who's committed, who's a committed believer? How do you do it? Well, the psalmist provides for us seven characteristics, seven descriptions or portraits of what we can see as a faithful believer. And the first characteristic that we can see here of a faithful follower of God is this: he has an unwavering commitment to God and his word. And this is demonstrated in this point, the first point, the psalmist's priority. Notice how he begins the stanza. He says, "The Lord is my portion." I love these words because it describes something that is very personal. The Lord is my portion. It begins with the word Lord in uppercase, that he is referencing the Old Testament name of God, that is Yahweh, the Messiah, the one true God. And then he says, he is my portion. He is my possession. He is my inheritance. And the reference here, the word portion, is a reference to when Joshua led the nation into the promised land, and God instructed him to distribute, to divide the land to each of the tribes. He gave each tribe their portion of land, their piece of land. But when it came to the Levites, God said to them, "You're not going to have physical land to inherit because I have something greater for you." And God tells the Levites, "I will be your portion. I will be your possession, your inheritance." And we see that described in Numbers 18. He says in Numbers 18:20, "The Lord said to Aaron, 'You shall have no inheritance in their land, nor any portion among them. I am your portion. I am your inheritance among the sons of Israel. And this is what we see for the psalmist. He doesn't need land. He doesn't need possessions. He doesn't need anything else. He declares that God is his portion. What does that mean? That God is most important in his life. The same that David declares in Psalm 16:5. He says, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. He says, you support my lot. It's a similar expression that we see in Psalm 142, verse 5. He says, I cried out to you, O Lord, and I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. And I also love the expression that the psalmist, Asaph, says in Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. He says, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion, my inheritance, my possession forever. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, said the following in Lamentations 3:24. He says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Is he talking about land? No. No, he's talking that God is most important in his life. If he has God, he has everything. Therefore, Jeremiah says, I have hope in him. You know, I like what Spurgeon says about this. He says, you know, Spurgeon, who believes that David wrote this psalm, by the way, you know, nobody knows who wrote Psalm 19. Some say it was David, others say it was Daniel, others say it was Ezra. Spurgeon believes that it was David. And so regarding this passage, Spurgeon writes, because David was a king, he was a man of great resources with many other things to choose from, but he deliberately turned from all the treasures of the world and declared that the Lord Jehovah is his portion. You know, for a faithful believer, his priority is the Lord. The Lord must be his portion. In the second part of verse 57, we see not only the psalmist's priority, but also the psalmist's pledge. Look what it says in the second part. He says, I have promised to keep your words. If the Lord is your portion, it is expected that you're going to seek to obey what God says in his word, right? I mean, it's foolish to think otherwise. You don't say, you know, I love God, but then you don't obey him. The word keep here is the same as to store up, to obey. It's similar to what we see in some of the passages, in some of the Psalms as well. For example, in Psalm 19:11, we see, moreover, by them, by God's word, your servant is warned. In keeping them, in obeying them, there is great reward. If the Lord is my portion, if he is first in my life, then I'm going to seek to obey him. Right? That's a portrait of a faithful believer. We see that in Psalm 119:11. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. There's purpose there. There's intention there. And so the psalmist's pledge is to obey God's word. And in the New Testament, Jesus makes this declaration. He says, if you love me, if you say you love me, what are you going to do? You're going to keep my commandments. You're going to obey me. And this is what the psalmist is expressing. And so for the psalmist, the Lord is his portion, and he's committed to keep his word, to obey his word. And then we see the second characteristic in verse 58. We see that for a portrait of a godly man will have an unwavering devotion to prayer. And we see that expressed in the way his pursuit, the psalmist's pursuit. Look what he says in verse 58. He said, I sought, I looked for, I prayed for your favor. How? With all my heart. The word sought means to seek after, to entreat, to request something from someone else, meaning praying to God. And that's the way that you can really seek God's favor, that is to pray to God. And how? With all my heart. But notice what the psalmist says. He says, I sought of your favor with all my heart. And then he says, and we look at the, we see the psalmist's plea. He says, be gracious according to your word. Did you notice that the psalmist doesn't pray like for things? He says, be gracious. I sought your favor with all my heart. I pray to you to be gracious to me according to your word. That means that the psalmist is focused on what God says in his word. He's focused on God's kindness according that's written in his word. He recognizes that he has nothing to offer. He's a sinner unworthy to come before God, but he is committed to seek his favor. So he prays that God would be gracious to him. Now, when he says, be gracious to me, be merciful to me, the psalmist recognizes that God is never unkind. We know that. He knows that. He knows that God is always faithful. He's always kind. He's always merciful. Well, how does he know? Because that's how he is described in his word. I mean, Psalm 103, verse 8 says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. That's the character of the Lord. And the psalmist knows that. Turn with me to Psalm 145. Look what the psalmist writes about God here. I'll put it up on the screen as well. Psalm 145. Beginning in verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all the flesh will bless his holy name forever. Be gracious according to your word. That's what this psalm is pleading for. And that's, we see that this is the character of God. He will be righteous. He will be kind. He will provide. And that is what the psalmist is praying for. The Puritan Thomas Manton says the following. He says, when you entreat his favor with your whole heart, that is evidence that God is your portion. So if the psalmist is seeking his will, then it will be accomplished in his life. For God will give him that ability to recognize it. And where does he find it? In his word. So a faithful follower of God has an unwavering devotion to God and his word. He has an unwavering devotion to prayer. And number three, he has an unwavering devotion to turn from sin. Look at the way that the psalmist writes about turning from sin. The first, he recognizes it, and we see that I call it the psalmist's ponder. To ponder, it captures the idea of reflecting one's actions and making a conscious decision to follow a certain path. And what this verse does, it highlights the importance of self-reflection and aligning one's actions with God's word. And so what we see here is that the psalmist has God in his first. He's seeking his favor. He's praying unto him. And so what that creates in you, it creates a heart that is sensitive to your ways, to your sin. And so the psalmist says, I observed what was going on in my life. And I could see that there was something going on. And he considered his ways and noticed that perhaps something was going on. He was wandering from the path of obedience. And we can understand that, right? We sing about that. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We know that. We understand that. I mean, he says, I considered my ways. I looked at my life. I mean, David, in Psalm 51, verse 3, what does he say? For I know my transgressions. He's a believer. I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. There's that battle that we have going on. But the key here is that he noticed the drift, right? He recognized that something was off, and then we see the psalmist's promptness. And he says in the second part of verse 59 and 60, I turned my feet to your testimonies, and I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. The word hasten means to act quickly, to act without delay. To keep your commandments. What God instructs them to do. It's the picture here, what my teacher has taught me to do. And here the psalmist says, what, Lord, what you taught me, I'm going to react to. What is it that he was taught? Well, look with me in Proverbs. Proverbs 6:23. The word says, for the commandment, your word is a lamp and the teaching is light. And reproofs for discipline are the way of life. Proverbs 7, verses 1 and 2. My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live and my teachings as the apple of your eye. And turn the page to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 8. The wise of heart will receive commands, but a babbling fool will be ruined. When he says, I hastened, I reacted, I acted quickly without delay to get back to your commandments. Now, why did the psalmist react this way? Because he loves God and he desires to obey. I mean, that's what every faithful believer wants to do, right? I want to obey the Lord. And so he examined your life and was quick to respond in obedience back to God's word. He went back to the path of keeping his commandments. And keep, again, is a verb, an active verb, to give heed, to watch for, to observe. It's like what Psalm 17:8 says, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings. And again, the key here is that the psalmist's heart was sensitive to sin because he had hidden God's word in his heart. And that's what God's word does in your heart. It makes you sensitive to sin. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40 says, let us examine and probe our ways and let us return to the Lord. So, a faithful follower of God has an unwavering devotion to turn from sin. And we also see, point number four, that a godly man, a follower of God, has an unwavering devotion to trust God in adversity. Look what it says in verse 61. And we see that something was going on in the psalmist's life, and we first are presented with the psalmist's predicament. The cords of the wicked have encircled me. You know, the psalmist is painting a picture of being in difficult circumstances. Perhaps he was attacked, perhaps he was beaten. The picture here that he was mugged and robbed. This is not one person, but many. We don't know exactly what circumstances, but we do know that the psalmist was going through a difficult circumstance. Not only in this stanza, but in the whole psalm, there's various points in the psalm, Psalm 119, where we see that the psalmist is going through difficult times. How do we know? Well, look with me in Psalm 119. Look at verse 19. He says, I'm a stranger in the earth. He doesn't fit in. He's like a sore thumb, right? Sticks out. Look at verse 22. Take away reproach and contempt from me. You know, there's that conflict that's going on there. Look at verse 23. Even my princes sit and talk against me, probably behind his back. Look at verse 25. My soul cleaves to the dust. What is that a picture of? A struggle, right? Suffering. Look at verse 28. My soul weeps because of grief. We see that. Look at verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction. Verse 51. The arrogant utterly deride me. Verse 87. They almost destroyed me on earth. Verse 95. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. But he always goes back to God's word. How did the psalmist respond to this predicament? We see, secondly, the psalmist's piety. But I have not forgotten your law. Your law means the principles that man follow. In this case, these are divine principles that the Lord has given us for life. We see an example of this in Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And so for the psalmist, it was God's word that sustained him. It was God's word that was the source of the truth that he turned for help, to be encouraged, to be reminded of God's promises. And the reminder here is for us that in this world, we will have tribulation. We will be ridiculed. We will be mocked for our faith. And the Lord will even allow difficult circumstances in our life. But we could always, like the psalmist, go back to God's word to be comforted. In Psalm 55, verse 22, what does it say? Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. And there's this promise, he will never allow the righteous to be shaken. And of course, we know the promises we find in Romans 8, verses 30 to 38, where Paul outlines a list of things and says, what can separate us from the love of God? And he lists a lot of things and he says, nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And so what we can see here is that there are a lot of benefits of having the Lord as your portion. There's a lot of benefits in seeking to obey his word and being faithful to pray at all times. Because when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, you know, we could always turn our mind to God's word. So be comforted, believer, because like the psalmist, his mind, his heart was filled with God's word, and it always turned to his testimonies for comfort. Don't forget his word. Be committed to trust God, even in adversity, even in difficult circumstances, because we know that God is constant. He's faithful. And if we understand this, then it's going to result in point number five, an unwavering devotion to thankfulness. Look at verse 62, and we see displayed, first of all, in the psalmist's prayer. He says, at midnight, I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. Even when he is in the midst of trials, even when the cords of the wicked have encircled them, the psalmist is thankful. The psalmist is thankful. You know, we don't know why this psalmist woke up at midnight. We don't know, right? Perhaps he was going through a very difficult circumstance. You know, Psalm 42:8 says the following. He says, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. Again, you know, he's going through a difficult circumstance. Perhaps he couldn't sleep. We understand that, right? When we go through difficult circumstances, it wakes us up at night. But we could always go back to God's word. Like, for example, in Psalm 16, verse 7, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me, obviously with his word. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. And now it's all day or night, we could say, right? I love this quote from Matthew Henry. He says, those who pray much will have much to give thanks for. Yes, indeed. And if we go to the New Testament, I call this where Paul drops the hammer on us, right? In regards to thankfulness. And he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks. Why? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And what does this mean? There's no room for complaining. There's no room for whining. All believers should be known as people who are thankful. Why does the psalmist give thanks? Well, we see that in several ways. Let me skip here. But he gives thanks because, if I can get there. He says, of your righteous ordinances. Your righteous ordinances. Spurgeon says the following. You know, we are saved not because we deserve it, but because God is merciful. Mercy found a way where justice would have condemned us. Wow. Is that a reason to be thankful? Yes. Yes. Thomas Manton, if I can read it quickly, some mercies are so general and beneficial that they should never be forgotten but remembered before God every day. You know, we're so prone to just kind of skip things and not give thanks for everything. But we're commanded to. We're commanded to give thanks. So a believer not only gives thanks, but also, point number six, a faithful follower of God has an unwavering devotion to fellowship. I'm just going to take a few minutes to describe this. I really like this because here we see the psalmist's peers. Who are his peers? Who are the people who the psalmist hangs out with? Well, he says, I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. You know, in the same way that God designed man not to be alone, and so he provided a spouse. The believer, a Christian, is not meant to be a lone ranger or a loner, right? We are designed to have fellowship and relationships and friendship because God is that way. There's fellowship within the Trinity. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, he says, What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Who's us? And indeed, our fellowship was with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14 says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. When God saved us, he designed us to have fellowship with one another. And that's what the psalmist says. Look, my companions are all those who fear you. I love that idea of fellowship. Those who keep your precepts, your commandments. You know what that means? Like-minded believers. I love that picture. Psalm 103 verse 18 says, those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. Those are the people that the psalmist hangs out with. Those are his peers. You know, because there you're able to encourage one another, uplift one another. And the Bible speaks often in many places of the one another. The one another's, I should say. What are they? Well, John 13 speaks of that. and 15, Romans 12 and 13 and 14 and 15, 1 Corinthians 11:33, and we see an example of this in Acts. We see that when the church began, these with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. You see that picture of unity there. We see in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, therefore comfort one another with these words. We see that in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called day, today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So that means there's protection, there's accountability, there's friendship, there's unity there. I love that picture. In Hebrews 10:24, look what it says. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Can you have this type of fellowship on your own? No, right? No, you can't. You can't be a believer and be on an island, right? One of the sad things about COVID, well, many things, was that so many believers, thankfully not at Countryside, so many believers decided to stay home and live stream the service even after all that was done. But they miss out on one of the most important aspects of our salvation, that is fellowship. I love that, fellowship. And so in this verse, the psalmist provides insight on the people that he associates with and the people he surrounds himself with. Who are these people? Those who love and fear and obey God. He is drawn to those who are like-minded. And the word companion here means an associate, a close friend. I mean, we all have close friends whom we confide with and pray for. And so the psalmist is referencing friendships with those who are like-minded, those who, the proverb says, those who stick closer than a brother, Proverbs 18:24. We are the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, we come from different backgrounds. But there's one thing that unites us, right? We are all in Christ. We are all brothers and sisters in this wonderful church, the church of God. And so if we are here, we can see each other. We are like-minded. If we go to Lebanon, I'm sure we would go there and hug the brothers and sisters in Christ because we are one in Christ. That's the blessings that God provides in the spiritual family, like-minded believers. That's where we sharpen each other up, right? Iron sharpens iron, as Proverbs says. On the other hand, quickly, James 4:4 warns us about having the wrong types of friendships. If you're friends with the world, right? He says, no, do you not know, says James, that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? If you want to be a friend of the world, you make an enemy. You make yourself an enemy of God. I hear of believers who are comfortable hanging out with non-believers, and they prefer to have really close friendship without, you know, people that are outside the church. That's either a sign that you're very immature in your faith, or you're not a Christian at all. You may say, wait a minute, what about unbelieving friends? Can we not have friends with them? Yes, that's okay. But your goal should be, your co-workers, what is the goal? Is to minister to them, right? To imitate Christ, to share the gospel with them, to be an influence on them, not for them to be an influence on you. And so we need to choose our friends wisely. Like what Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. We have a growing church, brothers, thankfully, and praise the Lord for that. Look around you. Reach out to new people. Greet them, welcome them, befriend them. Remind them, as Titus 1:4 says, that we have a common faith. We have a common salvation. We're indwelt by the same Spirit. We live by the same faith. We wait for the same hope, the same glory. Our struggles are very similar. You might say, wait, what? Yes. We understand each other very well because we know what we need. We know what troubles us. It's either sin or the flesh or the world, right? And how do we resolve that? What comforts us? What corrects us? Prayer, fellowship, the Word. That's why Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." Wow. So a godly person, a person who fears God, will have godly friends. So the psalmist closes the stanza with the praise and petition. And this is the seventh point. A God-fearing man will have an unwavering devotion to worship. I love this. And we see the psalmist prays. The psalmist prays. The earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. After declaring Yahweh as his portion, the psalmist recognizes that this God, his portion, the one who comforts him and guides him, is also the same God who demonstrates his loving kindness, his steadfast love, not only to him, but to all the world. And so we see the psalmist declares God's providential and abundant provision, not only to the land of Canaan, to the Israelites, but also to all over the world. He says, the earth is full of your steadfast love. Well, how do we see that expressed? Well, there's a number of places that we see that expressed. In Job chapter 5, verse 10, he says that he gives rain on the earth and sends water on the fields. But another expression of this is in Psalm 65. Turn there with me. And thank you, by the way, for being patient. I'll try to go faster. Psalm 65, verse 9 to 13. Look what an expression of how the Lord expresses his loving kindness to the entire world. He says in verse 9, "You visit the earth and cause it to overflow. You greatly enrich it. The stream of God is full of water. You prepare the grain, for thus you prepare the earth." Verse 10, "You water its furrows abundantly. You settle its ridges. You soften it with showers. You bless it with growth. You have crowned the year with your bounty, and your paths drip with fatness." There's abundance there. "The pastures of the wilderness drip, and the hills gird themselves with rejoicing. The meadows are closed with flocks, and the valleys are covered with grain. They shout for joy. Yes, they sing." Is the Lord good? Yes. Does he demonstrate his loving kindness? Yes. Psalm 104, verses 13 and 14. "He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth." Psalm 145, verse 9, "The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works." Psalm 147, verse 8, "Who covers the heavens with clouds, who provides rain for the earth, who makes grass grow on the mountain." You know, so many people miss it, right? They're so locked into their phone, to their work, whatever, but they miss how the Lord provides for them. Everywhere we look, we see the hand of God. We see his goodness. You know, Paul, when he was in Lystra, said the following to the crowd in Acts 14, verse 17. He says that God did not leave himself without a witness. and that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Yes, we see that the earth is full of his loving kindness, of his steadfast love, and that's the psalmist's praise. He praises the Lord for that. And so the psalmist responds with, lastly, the psalmist petition. He says, Lord, teach me your statutes. And the psalmist ends the stanza with a plea, and he does a full circle from where he began the stanza. He began declaring that the Lord was his portion, and then he says, Lord, teach me, train me. It's a picture of someone who's willing to sit at his feet to be taught. Teach me your statutes, what has been established. Teach me your decrees. Psalm 119:48 says, and I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Verse 54, your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. And so the psalmist requests that he would know God more. He would know more of this God who displays his loving kindness to the entire earth. Psalm 119, verse 27 says, make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. Spurgeon says the following. He says, he who does not care to be instructed by the Lord has never honestly resolved to be holy. So, if you examine your life, can you honestly say that the Lord is your portion? Can you say that you're committed to obeying God's word? That you seek him with all your heart? That you're committed to keeping his commandments? That you strive to remain faithful to God even in difficult circumstances? That you praise God throughout the day? Do you have fellowship with the saints? Are you continually praising God for his loving kindness? If you do, and I know you do, then you are a faithful follower of God. And we have received this grace, this amazing grace from the Lord. He saved us, not because we deserved it, because he is gracious and kind to us, right? I pray that we would imitate the psalmist. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for showing us, Lord, and reminding us that, Lord, you transformed our lives and you allowed us to see your truth, understand it, and you even give us the ability to obey it. As we learn this morning, Lord, from your word, from Romans, Father, we strive to obey you. We desire to keep your commandments, but it is you working in our hearts. Father, I pray that we would submit our will to yours, that we would strive for holiness, and that we would trust you. But most importantly, Father, that we would continue to treasure your word in our heart so that it would impact our lives and change us, Father, more and more into the image of your Son. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.